In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus hits us just where it hurts today with this challenge to our priorities. At this time of year, with the Finance Committee gearing up to form a budget and the Stewardship Committee finalizing plans for our annual fundraising campaign, we cannot escape the invitation to examine what we hold most dear, to look at where we give and where we hold back. Gratitude is the issue here. We need to compare and contrast our own wealth and comfort with the dire situation of the psalmist, whose holy city has been ransacked and desecrated by pagan hordes. Today, we have an opportunity to take stock, to give thanks for all our blessings, and thankfulness by preparing to make a significant commitment to our
Just
faith,
a minute, Penny. Immunity. I'm sorry to interrupt the sermon, but as a vestry member, I can't let you just avoid the first part of today's gospel reading. It is very troubling. Jesus seems to be saying that it's okay for the manager to be dishonest. When did Jesus abolish that commandment? Only 9 commandments now? What happened to thou shalt not steal?
You know, John, it's not usually done to interrupt a sermon. I hope you're not going to make a habit of it. But now that you bring it up, I have to admit this gospel troubles me too. You know, both the men in this story are rather unattractive characters. Unlike most parables, we're not meant to equate the rich man with God. Frankly, nobody in this story comes out smelling like roses.
Whoa. What's wrong with the rich man? Isn't he the hero here like he usually is in Jesus' parables?
Well, there are a few things. First, he's ready to fire this employee on hearsay without giving him a second chance. That's not like our God, is it? And second, he's allowed the manager for who knows how long to overcharge his customers. They've been getting around the Jewish prohibition on charging interest by charging them in oil and wheat instead of cash. And third, he seems to place a higher value on street smarts than he does on honesty or integrity. He's not the kind of person I would want to hold up as a good example, and I don't think Jesus is doing that.
But why didn't the rich man object when the manager marked down the debts? Wasn't that losing him money?
Well, the manager had probably added a hefty markup for his own benefit. That was common practice. He was acting as the retailer between the wholesale distributor and the customer. So when he marked the oil and wheat down, he was simply eliminating his own profit margin so as to restore the rich man's investment as directed. Of course, this made him friends among the customers, and it didn't hurt the rich man either. It was actually the smart thing to do.
Yeah, but wait a minute. How about Jesus' approving comments about making friends by dishonest wealth? Doesn't that cut against all that we advocate as Christians? What do you make of that bizarre, strange statement?
It is bizarre, isn't it? I think this is a rare example of Jesus being ironic. We see a lot more of this kind of statement in the Gospels that didn't make it into the final version of the New Testament. It's a Jesus we're not very familiar with. But I suspect that the disciples heard a lot more in this vein from him than ever got written down. That phrase, eternal homes, probably should be rendered a little differently. You might say, the dwellings of this age, because it's the same word that Jesus uses when he says, the children of this age. It's very different from eternal homes, which makes us think of heaven.
Okay. So we have a couple of shady characters, and Jesus being ironic. I guess I can live with that. But it's still scripture. Aren't we supposed to be able to learn something from it? Shouldn't there be some good news in here somewhere?
Yes, of course. And there is. It's just that this is one of the hardest gospel passages from this perspective. Where is the good news in this story? We might look at that comment of Jesus where he commends the manager. What does he praise him for?
Well, he appears to praise him for his shrewdness in dealing with the children of his age.
Maybe we can take our cue from that.
How?
Well, The church must remain faithful to God from one age to the next. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Whoa, again, with respect, Rector Penny, you are dodging the question. How can we take a cue from the manager's shrewdness in dealing with the children of this age?
Bear with me, I'm getting there. This isn't exactly the way I was expecting to preach today, you know. This kind of conversational give and take isn't what we're used to in our worship at St. Francis, and I hope we're not going to make a habit of it. Now, our calling is clear. Serve God, not wealth. Our loyalties are not divided. We want to be faithful with the little or the much that's been entrusted to us. But God remains the same while people change. And when people change, the church needs to change. Look at the membership numbers for all of the mainline denominations. They're dropping, every one. What worked for our parents' generation is barely working for us, and it's not going to work at all for our children, the children of this postmodern, multimedia, iPhone, everything age. Maybe we need to apply Jesus' words to our life in the church and try something different. You're on the stewardship committee, aren't you, John?
Yeah.
Well, is the stewardship committee proceeding in the same way this year as it has before?
Well, as a matter of fact, no, we aren't. Now that you mention it, we are redefining stewardship this year to not really new, but to the real traditional meaning of stewardship, which is not raising money and budgets and that type of thing. And that's an aha for most Christians, I believe. What we're saying is that stewardship is everything we say and do once we accept Christ as our Lord. It's how we manage our lives, give our time, our talent. It's about taking various ministries of the church. And we believe on the stewardship committee that if we get involved in all of these ministries, that the treasure will follow, that people will realize we need the support, and fundraising will take its traditional proper role of supporting stewardship, not being stewardship itself.
So you might say that the good news is that there's always a new way to serve God through the church. The church can evolve to serve a new age, and we can offer our gifts in God's service in a way that will be attractive to the children of this age. That's a message that we'll preach.
Well, it sounds like you're saying that this gospel is saying in part that we don't have to give up everything we have in order to be good Christians, that if we simply make sacrificial giving, give as much as we are able to of our time and our talent and of our treasure, then that will be good Christian stewardship of all that Christ has given us. And if that is the message of this gospel, then I guess there really is good news in this gospel after all.
Oh, and John, think about this. We just spent the sermon time having a conversation about the gospel. It wasn't a traditional sermon, but maybe it was another example of how the church can change and adapt to that new age. Thank you for your assistance, and thanks be to God for the prompting of the Holy Spirit.